Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
As we worship the Lord together like that, we displace everything about life and we put Him first place. And I like what Janice brought by the Holy Spirit, that we are kissing the face of God. Now, that takes a little focus. If I want to kiss the face of Lucinda, I've got to find her first. It's good that she know my intention as I'm approaching, and she responds kind of the way God did. And then you might want to think, now, how does she want to be kissed? How does God want to be kissed? See, it's not about how do I want to kiss her and what message do I want to send. It's what message does God want to receive. We'll make it a God message and not a man message. How's that? But we literally get to decide how we want to do that as we worship Him. And it takes a little forethought. It's an expression of not just our desire toward the Lord, but we're acknowledging His desire toward us. Every couple knows that there is a message sent with an embrace. The message has sameness in it, but it also has difference in it. As you truly get to know the one you're married to, there's great communication in those moments where many things are expressed. And then there is a continuation of relationship that's enriched. Our worship is not just for God to touch us. It's first for us to touch God. He's already been the one, through the Lord Jesus, to give us His best. So when we think we're approaching Him to initiate, He's already initiated. And worship is an expression of saying, whatever you have in mind, God, I'm here for you. Our role in the kiss is more like the bride than the groom. So when we're approaching Him, He's already put His approval on us. He's already said, I want you. And He says it in a way that He wants us so that He can fulfill us. He's not wanting us so He can be fulfilled. We're the one with something missing. So when we're approaching Him, it's not that He has a need. He just needs to be engaged so He can meet a need. And that's who He is. And sometimes when we approach the face of God, we don't know what He's got in mind. We just need to come by faith and say, whatever it is, God, You know that it's what I want, what I need more than I know. So thank You for that obedience. And when somebody's not usually on the front row and they pop up on the front row, I pay attention. So thank You for that. Today, as we get into the Word, I was sharing last week, and I said in time, yet this year, I wanted to teach on the books that are kept in heaven. And the Holy Spirit was prompting me then that I needed to bring it because it connects to what we've been talking about and things that God wants to do. Not everything is remembered in heaven. There are some things God chooses to blot out, that He chooses to not remember. And that's a picture of His grace. If you want to understand the grace of God, He forgets everything you wish you could forget about you. And He will not remember it again. And if you bring it up, He'll say, I don't remember that. And He doesn't like to be reminded of the things He's chosen to forget. That's how strong He is about that. If you start talking to Him about a failure in your past, you'll say, I don't want to hear any more about that. Don't you wish people around you do the same thing? And you say, oh, we don't need to go there again. We learn when we're full of the grace of God to do that for one another. We don't need to revisit mistakes past. Mistakes past that God forgets are the ones that we have asked forgiveness from. Our seeking His face for His forgiveness causes the scribes in heaven to take things away from God's remembrance. First, from His mind, because He chooses to. Second, there are records that are not kept in heaven, because God wants the things in heaven that are eternal to be only good, only perfect, only excellent. So when you get there, expect a conversation about those things. Now, you might decide to invest in having a lot in that conversation rather than a little. The Book of Remembrance is found in Scripture, Old and New Testament, about the things that God has recorded in heaven about your life. We'll talk about 5 or 6 or 7 books in this series. Haven't decided exactly. There's one book that God keeps, a book of war or warfare, of the battles that are waged in the earth that have a spiritual connection behind them. Anything Israel does with warfare is recorded in God's book, but so too is anything you do for the kingdom that the enemy resists. It's recorded in God's book, and whether we engaged heaven to help us or not, well, you want to get all the help you can get. I'll continue to tell you that whenever help is offered, you want to go for that help, especially when it's in the Scripture and Jesus laid down his life to give us that help. But as we think about what's remembered in heaven, there's a reason in this season I want to bring it. We've just talked about the feast that Israel would celebrate, and that they understand the atonement, and we understand our atonement is in Christ Jesus, that we're brought back into close relationship with God, and every year we're supposed to consider that again and draw near to him again. And then we're supposed to acknowledge his provision and blessing on our life because we've drawn near to him and let him purge out the dross from the silver. Let him put a little fire to the relationship. Let him put a little refinement to the relationship and make us a little more like Jesus every year. That should be a goal every year. This year I'm moving closer to being like him because I'm paying attention to the things that he says and I'm doing more of them. Then we come into a place of tabernacles where we intentionally come in close quarters with the presence of God. Tabernacles is a picture of what we do to prepare for Jesus' return. Yet when I say that, many people in Christianity think that they're ready for Jesus' return because once upon a time they were born again. Being born again doesn't make us ready for Jesus' return. It makes us ready for heaven. And some people are going to wait well after the return of the Lord to get there. When I study the Scripture, there are many ways people teach Scripture today. And some people lean toward what's easy on people, and others lean toward what's the purity of what God's saying. I tend to lean toward the God side so I don't get in trouble with who I work for. And then you get to interpret and apply it to your life. And I don't mind your business. I just tell you, here's what I believe God's saying. And then you get to approach him and determine what you want to do with that. We as a church don't step back and judge one another, but we do judge ourselves. So what this word is intended to do is not focus on what somebody else is doing or not doing, but to focus on, have I been shut in with God, closed in with God enough that I know I'm in relationship with him and I am doing something for him? When we accept Jesus as our Savior, that is all about what Jesus has done for us. That's easy. Scripture says it's a free gift. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in what Jesus has done. And that will take people to heaven. But there's another thing that we do in the relationship besides him coming to live in us. Scripture says we are to be in Christ. That means we now give our life back to him, and we are a part of his body. We are a part of his church. We are a part of his mission. We are a part of his ministry. And when Scripture talks about who will go in the rapture when Jesus returns to escape the tribulation, he says those folks' names will be in the book of remembrance for what they've done for the Lord, showing that they are in Christ, not just Jesus is in them. So you see, much of the body of Christ lives in what I would say a state of emergency spiritually. They take it a little too easy. Now, we're not saved by works. It's a free gift. But if we're going to be in the book of remembrance, if we're going to qualify for what Scripture says is worthy of escape, Jesus said we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. That's what the Scripture teaches. So as I teach today, I'm leaning strongly on what I believe many years of study has yielded in the Scripture, rather than what's being popularly said among people. Why? I believe God has a heart's expectation. He doesn't require us to make Jesus Lord to get to heaven. But if we love Him, we want to make Him Lord and give our lives back to Him. How we give our lives back to Him is what we do for Him. And that's recorded in the Book of Remembrance. So the longest conversation you want to have when you get to heaven is when the Lord opens to your place in the Book of Remembrance, and He wants to talk to you and thank you and reward you for the things you have done for Him. Not the things you heard preached or chose to believe, but faith that you put in action to win people to the Lord Jesus and make them His disciples and cause them to grow. You may not realize you are here with an eternal mission on you. That's in another book. That God wrote a book about your life, and He knew before you were born of your parents how many days you'd be here. He knew why He sent you, because you were a spirit with Him in heaven, sent to live in this body that mom and dad got together, and genetics produced somebody looking like you, and your training and choices caused somebody to act like you, and the Word of God coming into you caused you to begin to act less like you and more like Jesus. And then you discover that the Spirit of God's working in you, and you're created in the image of a Heavenly Father. And then we try to figure out, well, wonder what that's like, because we can't exactly see that. We have to learn to perceive that in the Word. But you want to, as you begin to mature, take on the image of the Heavenly Father you were created in. And people want to take that down to, well, He has a body like us. No, we don't know what His body exactly looks like. Maybe it does. But the image He created us in was the heart for humanity that He has, and His original intention for people to all live forever with Him. So the Book of Remembrance is connected to what we did to fulfill God's dream. One of my roles as your pastor is to make sure that I'm sharing with you God's dream in the purest way that I can, and in a way that encourages you to be a part. So as a church, we try to make things easy so that you can choose to do them, because most people would probably get to heaven and say, but Lord, my life was so busy. Recognize His perspective is He gave it to us, looking to see how much do we love Him and if we're going to give anything back. He doesn't require it of us, but He hopes that we understand His love that way. Because when there is that interaction where we give back to Him, He continues to enrich our lives. And it takes on a new meaning. Those of you a bit younger than I am may not understand the perspective of getting older, but you will one day. And you'll look ahead to heaven and say, I better be thinking more about this, because life in the first half of your life seems to just be happening at a pace you can't keep up with. And somewhere along the way, you have to determine what your priorities are, and then we keep shifting them as we get older, because those kids that were little now have their own little kids. And you still have the opportunity, and maybe a greater opportunity, to influence that generation, because you can spend time with those little kids more than you could with your kids when they were little, because you were trying to keep food in the mouths of all those little kids. Now you're trying to put wisdom in their ears and their eye gates. So our roles change, and what we want to do with time changes and shifts. And in a church, there's a dynamic of all of that happening. But understand, somewhere along the way, hopefully every year, because God likes to revisit things every year, He's wanting to tap your heart to do for Him what He has written in the book so He doesn't have to blot it out. Because God already has put in the book what He believes by faith we will do for Him. So when you're watching the grandkids, you're not just watching grandkids. You are making disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets written in His book. Telling them how much you love them probably won't be in His book. Tell them how much Jesus loves them, that's going in the book. Why? Because that will be eternal. And know this, they will remember who told them that. And that will matter. I hold very dear to my heart memories like that of people that invested early on telling me truth that I still hang on to. Many of those folks, they're gone on, but their memory rests in here because they made an investment. What you choose to do to be in the book of remembrance is you are investing who God is, He's love, into the hearts and lives of people. He doesn't want us to only do it in our own house, but do it in His house, then do it outside the house. Why? It brings people to His house. Now, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, because we as a church do believe the Scripture is true, and the Scripture teaches that Jesus will return for a remnant, or it means a small number of people on the earth to take out of here before all hell breaks loose in the earth, because Scripture says that it will, and that's called the tribulation. Without getting into Bible prophecy, it says that period will be 7 years. Some ministers teach, well, we're going to be here for half of it. But when I study the Scripture, it says that there's a group worthy of escape. And when I study the Scripture, it says to me that we get out of here right before all hell breaks loose. And that makes sense to who I know God to be. Because He doesn't ask us to suffer things Jesus paid for. But also when I look at the Scripture, there are some decisions and lifestyle that we live to be in that category. That it is above all a matter of our heart toward the Lord. I don't know that we can judge it any other way than really look to the thoughts and intents of our heart for the Lord Jesus. And then what are we doing with that? There are people that have great intentions but don't honor the Lord in a way that serve Him. And maybe that does count with God, because it says that He looks to our heart. But then lordship isn't a matter of only the heart. It's a matter of what I choose to do with what's in my heart. If you've made a progress in serving the Lord, Jesus as your Lord, you'll find that usually those pieces of your life get challenged the most. That you'll have every good intention. You will make provision. You will carve away a little bit of time. And it seems like something comes against you harder to get that piece done than everything else that happened that week. When you experience that, recognize that there is an enemy, seeing that you are out to promote God and he wants to put the squash on you. The devil wants to put the squash on you. There's no better place to measure your success in serving the Lord except in that the enemy will resist it, and it will not be the easiest thing you've ever done. Now, this is talking about Jesus' return, the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's Jesus in person, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first. Those that have died and their bodies are in the ground are going to come up out of the ground. Well, won't that shake things up? I wonder what the news channels will come up with to explain that, because they're not likely to credit Jesus, at least most of them. There might be a few that do, but imagine he gives a key phrase here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That doesn't mean the dead who had Jesus in their heart. It means the dead who served the Lord Jesus with their heart. See, there's kind of another group here that chose to make Jesus Lord. Because Scripture says they're worthy of escape, that means some are not. Now, I'll let you do with that what you want to, but when I read something like that, I say, I believe I want to learn what I'm supposed to do to be in the right category. Whenever there's a choice of good and not so good, I look to the good and say, I believe I'm going to do that. And I believe we're all that intelligent, all right, that we want to look to the good. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So who gets to go? We'll want to look at that a little bit today. There are two terminologies to understand. I've touched on them already. Jesus as your Savior, receiving salvation as a free gift to go to heaven. Thank God that's a free gift. Thank God that we can offer that to anybody, and it's not hard. It'd be the easiest and most beneficial thing that they will ever do is ask Jesus to be their Savior. But then as we begin to hear God's word, and sometimes people don't hear any word, so they think that's all there is. Or all the scripture they hear is, you must be born again. And they think, I've already done that. You must repent. I keep doing that. You must honor the Lord. Well, I'm trying to do that. And they never go on into serving the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord, giving our life back to Him, saying, Jesus, you are Lord. We can say it with our mouth, but then we do it with our life. Now, the second terminology is Christ in you, not Christ in you being Savior, then you in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here, being in Christ. So when I read this, there's a connotation at least that who gets to go better be the one that's in Christ, not just the one who has Jesus living inside. You see, there's two sides to the relationship. To be in Christ, he first has to come into our heart. That's Savior. Then we choose to make him Lord and we begin living our life in Christ. The life that he says in Colossians is hid with Christ in God. His intention, his assignment, what he sent you to the earth to do. Think of it this way, you will never exactly fit into the earth because you didn't originate in the earth. You originated in heaven. While you're here, you're an alien on the earth. The scripture teaches that. To serve the Lord Jesus, and your home is heaven, but your temporary assignment is earth, and you are sent on a mission for the Master. Now, we learn what that is by asking Jesus as Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Without us asking, he's not going to throw something at us. You're not going to have a predisposition of what you should do for the Lord without seeking him. Remember, it's hid with Christ in God. Something's hidden, you got to hunt for it. You got to go after it. You got to find who has the clues. If you've ever played that you had to find something, hidden treasure. We always had the golden Easter egg. I've talked about it before at family reunions. I wanted that one. I didn't care about all the candy because there was going to be big money in the golden Easter egg. So I would fuss around till I'd get somebody. I'd drive some adult male usually crazy by asking for a hint. And I'd go around till I thought, oh, that's who hit it. And I'd ask for a hint. You know, the hint was valuable. Because when it hit the ground running and everybody else was scooping up the chocolate, I wanted the $50 bill that would buy whatever I wanted, including some chocolate. You get to decide what you're in this race for. God has something golden that is eternal for you, that surpasses using your faith for all of the little goodies and consumables of this life, that matters forever. He tells us always it has to do with one thing, and that is people. He calls our inheritance people that we bring in from the world into the kingdom. That means whoever you influence for the kingdom of God will have a connection with you for all eternity, and it will matter to you. It will have something to do with what we get to do in heaven, and because we connected on the earth what mattered to God and God's dream. So two terminologies, Christ in you as Savior and you in Christ, making him your Lord. Heaven, thank God, keeps no record of repented sin. I want to start out by the book, not in heaven. If that book's kept anywhere, it's kept at the gates of hell. And not about those that accepted Jesus as Savior, but those that did not. Because we need a Savior. We're saved from our sin no other way. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 10, and about seven verses rolled up into one. We are sanctified, or that means made clean or made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all for me and once for all for you. One time he had to do it and it only took one time. I will put my laws, God's saying this, into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Why, he's saying he's going to teach us his word. He's going to put it in our hearts, but he's going to sanctify us and forgive our sin. Then he's going to bring his word in, and then he makes this promise, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's an important one to believe right there. Why? It helps you get ahead. Otherwise, every time you want to do right, you'll think about all things you did wrong. I don't know if you ever had anybody in your life like that, but you try to do right, and they say, well, that's nice, Brian, but remember last week. Don't forget the lesson you learned there. He doesn't take us back to last week. He believes that we got it last week, and he says, good job this week, Brian. And then if we're not careful, we'll look back, so, last week. Thank God. Now, here's what he forgets. The sin we've repented of bringing under the blood of Jesus. It's not enough to think it. He wants to hear the abundance of our heart say it to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for my sacrifice. Your sacrifice was not in vain. I appreciate what you did for me. I'm truly sorry. Something that is fading from modern church society is the value of I'm sorry. I won't do that again. Rather, it's I'm sorry. I know I'm caught, and I don't want to make any obligation beyond that. True repentance makes an obligation by faith. God, you're going to forget about this, and I'm not going to go back there again. That's what he forgets. We want to remember that it's the important piece. Now, heaven has a book of remembrance, and I want to take about the next 20 minutes to talk to you about that book, because you want your scribe in heaven to be busy. You want him to be writing down the thoughts and intents of your heart. And then Scripture says they keep an accounting. And did you know we're supposed to do the same for one another? Scripture teaches in the New Testament church that we are to talk constantly to one another about what we are going to do and doing for the Lord. And then the people that we tell, you go tell three or four people you're going to do something for Jesus, they're supposed to ask you, got that done yet? Have you finished that? Are you doing that? Is that working out? That's called accountability. That's another thing that today people are like, stay out of my face, stay out of my life. But we're supposed to need each other to do that. Doesn't that happen at your house? You got three kids, they get up in the morning and they all know their assignment, but you remind them of their assignment. Then you might give them the next layer of special assignment that you've given them so that they have special favor, so that you will do the things that they need you to do that require special effort on your part. And you have this ongoing, revolving talk about what needs to happen. And then when you see them next, you kind of have the tickler, you reach in. If you remember what we said this morning, are you getting that done? Have you done this yet? Now, I sure want to be able to take you to Champagne to buy those new shoes you want, but you know, you all that's got to be done and in order so that mom has time to do that. And when dad gets home, supper needs to be ready. So mom's working on supper for dad so that dad's honored. You need to honor mom and take care of all these things, then I will take care of you. Did you know the way you do that at home is meant to be here? Not about everything, not so that you have 10 busybodies in your life, but that you have some accountability to do what you told the Lord you would do. Or maybe you learn to say yes to God to some things that you've never said yes to before, and somebody's bugging you, bothering you. Why do you keep asking me to be a part of that? I am busy enough. Well, I don't know. I've just been praying. I'm asking the Lord to help raise up somebody to help with this. And I'm just, and what are you doing for the Lord? Oh, what an uncomfortable question. But did you know, for us to mature appropriately, God gave people to us in our lives to help with that? They're called brothers and sisters in the faith. Not a mom and daddy exactly, but the smart siblings learn to cooperate in the household. they learn that there might be, I don't know, special movie and Monica's after in the balance if by Saturday at 2 o'clock certain obligations are met in the house. And the ones that move a little more swiftly in those obligations are enlisting the help of the others so that somehow it all gets knocked out before the deadline. And somebody reports back to Mom and Dad, everything's in order, everything's, would you check it and make sure, because we are not missing our opportunity for what we will enjoy next. That's what God has in mind. When he's thinking about this book of remembrance and he put it in motion for us to see our lives fulfilled, he was thinking about what little things we can do for him while we are here that will matter forever when we get there. And he knows when we get there, it'll be far more important than we can conceive of while we were here. So he wants us to press in to find out what it is he'd have us to do. I learned, being the oldest sibling of three boys, that part of my job was to get ahead of Mom and Dad in my thinking and what might be pleasing to them. And if I could do that successfully and enlist the younger brothers to be a part of that same thing, we could walk in seemingly almost perpetual favor with Mom and Dad and live a life of greater joy. Ever had kids in your house kind of start to get a hold of that? We rejoice instead of being upset. We don't call that manipulation. We call that wisdom. They're learning what life is about, cooperating and teamwork and common vision and common goal. And the Heavenly Father's just asking the same thing for all of us. You might not understand your place in the accountability picture in the family of God, but you have one. Most of us will experience a place where somebody is big brother to us and we're big brother to somebody else at the same time. Think of it this way. Your safest place to be appropriate is be about the middle child. Or you got somebody prompting you, but you're prompting somebody else. Why? We're supposed to not see ourselves bigger or better than somebody else, but co-equal. So we want to find ourselves on both ends. And if you tend to dish out, look for somebody to speak into you. What does it do? It keeps us in a serving balance. Because he didn't put bosses in the body. He put body parts to connect together. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. Then there's a colon, because this is what they were speaking often one to another about. And the Lord hearkened. In other words, there's things God listens to and there's things he doesn't. There's things he doesn't remember. There's things he does remember. The Lord hearkened, or he put his ear into the conversation. Let's say it this way. He put his nose right in their business. All right. Did you know God will do that for certain things? I'm glad only certain things he doesn't get too involved in. But he hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. In other words, this happens in the presence of God. God doesn't have the book of remembrance of what you are doing for him written in some secret back room in heaven with a group of old scribes sitting there going, oh, they just did something great. No, they're before the presence of God recording what we all are doing for him. He wants it in his eye shot, in his ear gate. He wants to hear and see and know what we are doing for him. And let's think of it this way. Who's in active duty for the master? Who's being talked about? Who's being recorded in heaven? And I like to think the Heavenly Father says, what's you right now? And he knows, but he wants to hear something good. He wants to see who's engaging him. He wants to see who he can treat to something good in their life. But he's also looking at how can he enhance our heavenly experience when we get there by us enhancing his earthly ministry while we're here. And he wants it to be done right in front of him. It tells me it must be important to him. This book is written before him for them that feared the Lord. If you look up that word fear, it means to fear him. It doesn't mean just respect or honor. It means, no, to be fearful of. In other words, there's a connection with God that we ought to be in awe of and concerned about. And this word is not always tied to what the fear of the Lord is. But this is the fear of the Lord in a sense that it should strike some conviction and even terror in us that there is a book with our name at the top and God's going to celebrate whatever's in the book. I know what I most want to see is that all of the pages are written on when he flips through the book and there's not that much left of unrecorded empty pages, because God doesn't start out with empty pages. He has to blot things out of the book to make for empty pages. I'm trying to relate to you something that people who've experienced the call of God into ministry understand. Our life is not our own anymore. But it's not just true for those that are called to pulpit ministry. It should be most true. They should understand it the most. It's for us to understand so it can be conveyed that this is the heart of God. He wants us in his dream. He wants us fulfilling it. And to those who thought upon, that means to value and to devise a plan and to keep an accounting upon what was to be done in his name. In other words, when we get together, a primary conversation should be what we're doing in his name. So, well, that's kind of boasting. This is the kind of boasting God wants. What we're doing in his name. Do you know how people get connected in the church? They learn from those who are connected in the church. They hear talking about it and seeing work and seeing serve and seeing do things. And one of the marvelous things that happens when people visit is, boy, people are really engaged in doing stuff and people are really friendly. Why is it? That's who we know Jesus to be. And we understand we have a role like that. But he says that we come together. He says, those that feared the Lord. In other words, this is evidence of a right kind of relationship with him, that we understand he has this side of keeping track of things. He keeps an accounting. Melanie's like an accountant in heaven. He's got that function. Now, she understands that because she's good at that. Number of you good at that, good with numbers. God's better than we are. And he has a bunch of helpers keeping up with everything. But it says while we're here, we'll recognize that, and our fear of the Lord will teach us to understand God's keeping up with me. He has an expectation of me. He wrote a book about me. He doesn't want to have to edit out a lot of good things out of the book. He wants me to fulfill all of them. There's nothing that you can do for the Lord that'll surprise him that wasn't already in his book. So sometimes you might think, I once thought I should do this for the Lord, but I backed down from it. Well, that might have been in your book. You want to ask him about that. Now, again, this was for them that feared the Lord. In other words, there are people that just, they're doing it because they know God expects it. But then there's more, and those who thought upon what was to be done in his name. In other words, there's some that'll just jump in because it's the right thing to do, because we want to serve the Lord. That works. That gets something in the book of remembrance. But then there's another group that is allowing Jesus to more be Lord. And it says, to those who thought upon or thought upon what was to be done in his name. And they valued it highly. They devised a plan. Doesn't say God dropped a plan on them. They devised one. A lot of times our excuse is, God, you didn't show me how, so I didn't step out. He gives the how to us. All right. Then we devise a plan, and then keep an accounting. I don't know how you keep accounting. It probably depends on what part of life you're keeping account of. If you're accounting in your checkbook, I bet you're pretty precise. But if you are accounting something in your social life, I bet you create a little wobbly room. If you are accounting daily productivity and you're just worn out laying on the couch, I bet you give yourself a break and say, I need this break. I deserve this break. I worked extra hard the first 20 hours of today and I'm taking me a break. And our accounting becomes adjustable to our circumstances. God's accounting is subject only to his dream. And then he gives us a whole lifetime to fulfill it. Here's what I believe. His mercy is so great. His book about you is not overwhelming. It just requires that we pay attention to it. He's not going to give you something you can't handle. He's going to give you what he knows will bless you. He's not going to overwhelm you with an overburden and overloading of what can't be done, but it'll be what you can handle is what the scripture says. Recognize you have, going back to the siblings at home again, you as a parent should have a pretty good idea of the capacity of your children to help you and keep up their grades and take their shower in the morning and do everything that they need to do. You have a pretty good feel for what that routine looks like. And if they get off more than 5 minutes, you're yelling their name up the steps, or you're telling them breakfast is going to be cleared in a minute and they'll miss out, or whatever you got, you keep throwing little hints out there to help them make good judgment decisions that they don't miss any of the main things. They can run out the door still putting their hair in a ponytail. They can run out the door with one shoe on and the other shoe getting on as they run to get in the car to go catch the bus or go to the school. Or there's certain things you have grace to allow that you know it will come together. If not at the last minute, in the first few minutes of school, it's going to come together. But there are things that are seemingly unforgivable. You know, if your son went to football practice last night and forgot to take a shower and he's running late, I bet you don't let him go to school. I bet he doesn't want to go to school without the shower, even if you have to make special provision to run him to school and walk him into the principal's office and say, this is the deal. Our Heavenly Father is full of grace and mercy to help us meet the obligations he's put before us, and they're never impossible. He said, all things are possible through him who loved us. Now, this accounting, I want you to understand the accounting. It's important. It's important. It counts. This is a heavenly accounting. This is how we store up treasures in heaven, is how Jesus referred to it. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them. What day is that? That's the day that he's taking the church. In that day I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Now he tells us, he ties it to serving and serving the master. And he tells us that there will be a escape for some. So being spared from what? He goes on to in chapter 4, verse 1, of what we're being spared from. Behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, arrogant, and presumptuous, yes, and all those who do wickedly and are lawless, shall be stubble. The day comes, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. So, well, that sounds severe. Yeah, this is what the other side of the fear of the Lord looks like. Now, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, again, lordship means we're living for Jesus. We don't just have him in our heart as Savior. Why is this important? Because today, many, many things that are taught take away the edge that time will run out, that we have limited opportunity, that we're here on limited engagement. We are here to do something for the master, and it should matter because people's lives hang in the balance. Many people today say, we're going to leave that to the preacher. As long as we support the church, the preacher will do that. I don't find that in my Bible. What I find in my Bible is the preacher's job is to bring everybody in the family. It's kind of, I think of it this way, being an oldest child, I think my role in the body of Christ is kind of like being the oldest child. This is what we need to do to please Daddy. This is what we need to do to be in right order. And I hope that as time proves out, people say, we better listen to that. We better listen to that. And once in a while, I'd say to, I call them the little boys. This is maybe I was 10. I'd call, they were 7 and 5 when I was 10. I'd say, if you don't do it, you're going to get a whooping, and I'm not. And I'd take off doing what I was supposed to. There's kind of the same understanding in this passage. Or some would say, no, that's all the people that never knew Jesus as Savior. Well, we know they don't know him as Lord. If Jesus was never in their heart to begin with, we can't give our lives back to him. We will serve ourselves. But when Jesus comes in as Savior, if we listen to what the scriptures say, we want to do some things back for him because we are loving him. We are kissing his face. We are coming back saying, you matter to me. This relationship is special. It's important. So he's suggesting to us, and I ask you to consider this. When I look at the scriptures, it suggests if we want to go in the rapture, we need to be serving the Master. We need to not just be saying, I believe, and I'm hearing, and I'm doing my part. We need to say, Lord, how do I fit into your dream? What is it you're asking me to do? You say, well, I don't know. Then you start with the little things that sound like him. That's one reason for the meal, to be quite honest. This is him. It sounds like him, and it's easy. So I would say this outreach makes it like a first grader could do this. Why, somebody out there might be hungry. They might be hurting. They might be helpless. They might be hopeless in a bad situation. You're just being kind. Every parent that I know that loves the Lord teaches their five-year-old to be kind. So it's kind of the same. It's easy, simple. Now, we're not saved by works, but Scripture teaches we are rewarded for them. Did you know it's one of God's favorite things to do to reward his kids? Isn't it one of yours? And I learned as a parent, I learned before I was a parent, I learned as a kid, something that brings parents and grandparents the greatest joy is exceed expectations. Well, we learn that, we want to train that into our kids. God put that in our hearts to understand. He's looking for us to exceed what we think he's expecting. Isn't that an expression of love? When you experience that toward you as a parent, don't you want to do something special for that kid? We don't just say, oh, that was nice, you did extra. No, we tend to respond a little more lavishly. God wants to be lavish with you. That's what this is about. That's what the book of remembrance is about. Matthew 16:27. These are Jesus' words as we close down today. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Jesus is talking about this same moment that we just heard about. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Notice the word works. Not what we believed and not what we said, but the things that we did for him. The things that we did to win his family back. The things that we did to convince people that he's a good God. And then 2 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tells us how we ought to deal with this. Pastor's not going to be looking. I'm not going through a catalog trying to imagine what's in your book. You need to do that. I can't imagine. I don't know what's in your book. I have to keep up with my own book. All right, that should be everybody's attitude. You just keep up with your own book. Have you ever wanted to tell anybody that? See, they were getting into God's business, but let him get in right there. Because you tell God to mind what's in his book, he'll say, I am, and it's about you. That's what he says back to us. Now, look to yourselves, he says, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, there's something at stake. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In other words, he's letting us know how we know we're secure in God, how we know that if Jesus were to come today, that we'll go. We're in the middle of his business. We're in the middle of doing what pleases him. When you study what Jesus said about his return, and we'll be touching on those things, he said, two will be in the field, one will go, one will stay behind. Two will be in the bed, one will go, one will stay behind. He said, there's going to be people together. Why would they not all get to go? Because God's looking at something. Who's doing his business now? Say, but two are in bed. They're not doing his business right then. Well, one of them has been. Two are in the field. They're both working. They're both probably harvesting crops. But one has the attitude, I'm about the master's business. The other one must not. So understand how we are as a person. We need to watch ourselves every day. Am I carrying the heart of God forward? Am I being consistent in how I treat people? Am I honoring the Lord somehow? Am I preoccupied with, today this is my heart toward the Lord? And then the more preoccupied we get, we tend to move those things higher on the priority list. We tend to, as parents, recognize, and God does this with us. He looks at what's happening in the household. He says, these things must happen. And he works as a parent to insulate our lives so that it can. But we have to decide if it will happen. He said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have to decide we are the people who who will. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray with you. Today intentionally sets you up to hopefully want to take a meal to somebody. If it didn't, I have failed or you have failed. You say, well, I don't have any. I can't come up with anybody. Well, then you go away today and ask the Lord to give you, show you somebody. Next time this comes around, you'll have somebody. There's no condemnation in that. Why? People are taken out of relationship more than they're embracing relationship. Why? Devices have tended to move us in that direction where I don't know if I have that relationship or not. We text once in a while. We'll make it that kind of relationship. Choose to. What is it? That's a different kind of love. It's got, people tell me once in a while, Pastor, you're old school. I know it. I'm proud of that. I like that. I like my era and my vintage. I like to think more classic. But once in a while, I take time just to write a little card. Somebody did that for me this week, wrote a few words and put a gift in it, sent it. Oh, how meaningful it is to have something happen to you that's the exception. We were out to eat recently and ate our dinner and went up to pay, and somebody had given us a gift certificate. We went up to pay. That same person came was in the restaurant, and we thanked them for our gift certificate. They ran up there and paid, so we didn't use the gift certificate. When those things happen, it's like, oh, how thoughtful, how meaningful. Understand Jesus' first expression is somebody will look at you and they'll say, how thoughtful, how meaningful. They may not see it as Jesus just yet, but they'll look at you again and again. And eventually they will. And Jesus will be Jesus. You just be loving people. And he'll be the Jesus. It's that easy. Heavenly Father, thank you for a church that loves you. Father, thank you for allowing me, asking me to bring a word that's close to your heart, tender on your mind. It's your desire, Father, for us to engage in things that are meaningful to you, to live out your dream for you. That's why we're here. Heavenly Father, help us as a church to not to look inward all the time. But today, as we've looked to our own heart, let us have an outward expression of who Jesus is somehow. Father, help every person here to choose to step out and do something that's new and different, but it's easy. Father, help us to embrace winning people to you. You said, the lost who we win to you will be our inheritance forever. That means you want us to have that connection. You want us to have that relationship. And it will matter, not just in the earth, but when we get to heaven. Father, teach us to love and treasure people. To embrace the idea you sent us here to reach people. And that we each have assignments. And you have written the conclusion and the fulfilling in your book of remembrance. Lord, we ask that we give you many things to remember well. Father, thank you that you empowered us to do it. It's not an impossibility or a burden. It's to be our great joy in this life. Father, thank you for a church that loves you, that fellowships with one another, that's learning to grow accountability with one another, to not dread accountability, but to value that, because we are here to be closely knit together, to see one another succeed and fulfilling God's dream and seeing a life more abundantly that you promised, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for opening our eyes to see the truth and opening our ears to hear the truth, that we might live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.